Well, does anybody else wish the AC in here worked as well as the heat does? Everybody? Okay. I was thinking that. As I was singing those words, I was thinking that. I was feeling that with you guys. Yes. Happy New Year, guys. We are excited to begin with you talking about some incredible things. I want to invite you to one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and especially the Old Testament, Exodus 33 and 34. We're going to be parking there this morning for a little bit. That's we'll find our way there eventually, but we'll park there for most of the morning. And so I don't know if for some reason, you know, when you wake up and you are have another birthday, another year, particularly when you were a kid, the night before you would always go to bed really excited. And then I don't know if you were like me, that next morning it was like, oh, it's kind of another day. You don't feel that much older, right? For me, New Year's is a little bit like that as well. It's like, it's one of those days where it's just another day, you know? And it's probably a tale of us getting older, for sure. Me and my wife, we're in bed by like 10, New Year's Eve, you know, and we live out in the country. And so what happens out in the country is people shoot off a lot of fireworks and a lot of firearms at 12 o'clock. When that happens, it sounds like a war zone going off. And our response is not, oh, Happy New Year. It's, would you please stop, right? We want it to end as soon as it's over. But it is a good time. It's a really good time to look back and reflect on what the year has brought us, what the Lord has done in our lives. And also, I think it's a really good time to reflect and look forward to what are we expecting from the Lord this year. And I think sometimes failed New Year's resolutions cause us to be a little hesitant or careful about being expectant and hopeful. I have new vision and new purpose, and to enter into things in a new way. But I think with this turning of a page of a new year, it gives us the opportunity to do that. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing this year is for the next 3 weeks is looking at, what are we doing here together? Why is it that we gather each week, and what do we gather for? What's the purpose behind what we're doing? And so I hope that you can join with us. Maybe if you're new here or newer here, this is a perfect 3 weeks to hang with us to figure out about who Exchange is and what we do different. So I don't know if you join in on the Southern tradition of black-eyed peas on New Year's. I don't know who started that or why. But it's a deal in the South. And there's other traditions all over the year that help bring in supposedly good luck for the new year and ward off bad luck for the old year. In Spain, Latin America, there's this custom that's supposed to welcome new experiences and a year filled with traveling, that you find people throwing couches and fridges and more from their window when the clock strikes midnight. It symbolizes doing away with the old, welcoming the new, as well as leaving doors open and windows open. And it symbolizes this leaving the door open for this new year coming in. In Denmark, they have this tradition where it's considered good luck and a sign of friendship to break dishes and plates on the home of your friends. An Ecuadorian superstition calls for burning photos of old memories before midnight in order to make way for new things to come. And many people around the world believe starting the house with the year with a clean house in order to avoid carrying the old things and old dirt into the new year. And maybe you don't participate in any of those things, but I do think it's really good for us to slow down and pause and to say, what do we want from this year? What are we expecting to see God do in this year? Why do we gather this year? A couple of years ago, the elders decided at the beginning of each year, we were going to take a second to do that, whether it's 1 week or 3 weeks or a few weeks, to refocus our hearts and our minds, our attention on why it is that we gather, not just on Sunday mornings, but as Exchange Church. Why is it that we gather in community together? What's our purpose for gathering together? We want to gather with purpose and intentionality. We want you to know where we plan to lead your family, where we want to lead your family. And this year, we're going to do that in a couple of ways. Particularly, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks dissecting the mission statement of Exchange and looking at where those aspects of who we are come from Scripture and why it's so important. You pass a banner every Sunday when you come in. Maybe not pass it, but it stares you in the face right before you take a right into the door, and it shares our mission statement. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you've ignored it, maybe you didn't even know it was there, right? But here's what it says. It says, Exchange Church exists to be a people who enjoy the glory of God, equip the people of God, and extend the love of God. This is our purpose. This is what we do. And some of those words make sense. I think particularly we're going to look at enjoy the glory of God today. And we know what it means to enjoy things. We all enjoy things. You might have enjoyed something already this morning. The music, the voices of Jesse and Whitney, and the voices of people around you. You may have enjoyed a cup of coffee made for you this morning. You might have enjoyed your rest last night. You enjoy a game on TV. We know what it means to enjoy things, but glory is something that's a word that we use sometimes often in church that we don't slow down enough to say, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to enjoy the glory? What is the glory of God? And why is it that we're so dedicated to joining together to do this? It's a word used over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's used about 150 times, and it has this connotation of this splendor and majesty, this dignity, this praise. It also deals with God's standard of righteousness. We've all read this passage where it says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But also has other connotations with that. God is the Father of glory, Ephesians tells us. In this passage, Paul writes this, Ephesians 1, verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and for the love of the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you, while I make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. We see this also again, I think one passage particularly in Luke explains the glory of God, or at least declares the glory of God really well. And it's a passage you probably read over the Christmas season. It comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. Listen for this word, glory, and how it's used, and especially what kind of emotions or what kind of feelings it induces. He says this, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And watch what happens. And because the glory of the Lord was there and present, it says this, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a great sign for you that a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth. What does this glory bring? Peace. Peace among those whom he is pleased. So in this one passage, we see the glory of God being revealed to these shepherds, and it induces fear. But the angels say this glory of God is going to be revealed to you in a way that brings you peace. We see that even in this short passage, glory is used in a couple of different ways. First, it can be very frightening if we're not in good standing with the Lord. The angels were there, and that was possibly frightening enough, but then it says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were consumed with it. The Old Testament is very similar. We see passages that declare the presence and the power of the Lord. And the Old Testament uses the same Hebrew word that we translate for glory even more, about 200 times. And I love the way that the Hebrew language uses this and tries to translate it and tries to communicate this incredible word, this heaviness that's associated with the word. I can imagine authors like Moses, who is responsible for writing the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, trying to explain the glory of God. I mean, can you imagine trying to explain this presence that's with him at the bush that is not being burned or consumed? Being burned but not consumed. Can you imagine this power that Moses is trying to display and communicate about the plagues being shown to Egypt, the Red Sea being parted, all of those things, the glory, the cloud, the pillar of fire by night, all these things. Moses is struggling to communicate in human words what this is and why it's so significant. One of my favorite passages is in Scripture, is Exodus 33 and 34, where God reveals to Moses his glory. And I think this is significant for us as we say, man, we want to learn how to enjoy the glory of God. When we know what it means to enjoy something, what does it mean to seek and enjoy the glory of God? If you remember this passage, I'll just summarize a little bit. This happened before. Moses has found himself in a very difficult situation. He's believed God's promise to be with him, but he's leading a people that are an absolute mess. He goes up on the mountain, and he's gone for a little bit too long, and the people convince Aaron to fashion a golden calf that they can worship in line with their beliefs. And so Moses comes down, he gets things right, and he goes back up on the mountain a second time to seek God and pray and go for round two. And while he's up there praying and getting ready to seek the Lord on what do we do next, right? He asked God for confirmation that he's with him, but not only with Moses, with the people. And that's where we're going to pick up in Exodus 33, verse 15. He says this, and he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Please show me your glory." What an interesting request, I think, from Moses, who has experienced the Lord in ways that most of us, many of us, would long for. To be called out of a desert as you're shepherding the flock of another, to a bush that's being burned but not consumed, being spoken to with an audible voice from heaven, God giving him instructions to lead his people out of Egypt, going to Pharaoh and declaring the glory of God, going to the people and being an instrument of God for them, putting your staff in the Red Sea and watching it part, throwing it down and watching it become a serpent. I mean, seeing all of these things, and Moses says, "God, the thing that I want most is for you to show me your glory." Can you pause here and just feel the weightiness of this request? That with all of these other things that Moses has experienced and seen and touched and felt and heard, all of those other things, he says this, "God, those things are nothing compared to something that I still seek, and that's this, I want you to show me your glory. I want you to show me who you are." Now, I would say this, if we're looking at what it means to enjoy the glory of God, it begins with this desire, I think like Moses, to fully experience him. And this is something that you have to want and desire. It doesn't mean that your desire is where you want it to be. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. I've been at a place where I say, "God, I kind of want to want you." Have you ever been at that spot? Where it's like, "God, I'll be honest, the first thing that I desire when I get up in the morning is not to go straight to Scripture. The first thing that I want to do when I get up in the morning is drink some coffee and scroll. but I want it to be getting into your word. I want the desire to be there in a way that consumes my heart and my mind and my emotions and my thoughts. I want those things because I know you're good. I know you're king. I know you rule over all things. I desire to desire you. But that may mean making some changes intentionally this year in your personal walk. It might mean that you decide to turn the music off in your car and use your commute for prayer. It might mean that you make small group a priority and lean into the community there. It may mean that you look ahead on Sundays to the passage that we're going to be digging into and a little bit afterwards. There's just a side note on that. We spend a lot of time, a lot of effort digging into Scripture because we believe it changes things. So on our website, on our sermon tab, if you go to it on Mondays, the sermon from today will be posted, along with, if you click on a little button that says notes, those things will bring up main points, but also they will bring up application questions for you. They will bring up other deeper thoughts for you. They will bring up a lot of discussion questions for you that you can use with your spouse or friends or children or small group. There are ways that you can take what we talk about on Sunday and let that infiltrate your heart and your life. And there's many resources on that available for you every Monday after the sermon so that you can let this sermon, these words saturate your heart. The question is this, is would you be willing to give something up to fully experience God this year? If you desire him, and if you desire to desire him, the question is this, would you be willing not to try and fit God into what you're already doing, but would you be willing to reorient some part of your life so that you say, man, I'm going all in on my desire for the Lord this year. And the question is this, what does that look like for you? What's God pulling you into right now? And most often, I would say this, most often the Spirit of God is so kind to us, even in this moment, he's giving you something. He's already gently working in your life to say, man, I would love for you to work on prayer. I want you to pray more. I want to hear from you more. I want to talk with you more. I want to converse with you more. Maybe it's digging into Scripture. Maybe it's filling your mind with worship. Maybe it's committing to a small group and community of believers who can keep you accountable and watch you and push you in your walk with them. The Spirit of God is kind to us in this. But the question is, this is will you try again this year to fit God into your already busy schedule? Or, like Moses, when you have all of these things, would you say, God, the thing that I want most is to experience and see your glory? And what do I have to do to get there? I'm amazed at everything that after Moses accomplished, this is his prayer. It's this insatiable desire to see God and be evident in his life. He wanted to experience him, not on his terms, but he said this, God, I want you to show me your glory. I find that fascinating, even the order of words. God, it's not just, I want to see your glory. I want you to show me your glory. In the way that you have for me, in the way that you order me, in the way that you have conceived me in this moment, Moses says, I want you to show me. God, I want to feel the full weight of who you are. I don't care what you displace in my life. I'm convinced that what you have is better. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the greatest petition that man could ever ask is to see God's glory. The Lord is gracious to Moses, and he responds in a way that you might remember, but we probably don't expect. He says this, Moses, you can't handle my glory. I understand what your heart is. I understand what you want to see. I understand what you're trying to ask for, but no one can. The fullness of my physical presence is too much for you to handle, Moses, but here's what I'll do. And he picks up in verse 19, and we'll read through 23. And he says this, let's see. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before you, or I will make my glory pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, or you cannot see my full glory, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place where I will put you, and I shall stand on this rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of this rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. You'll see the back of my glory, the passing of my glory. You'll see the remnants of my glory, but my face shall not be seen. So he tells Moses that he is to come up and see what glory he would give him. I want to fast forward to chapter 34. We'll start in verse 5 and read verse 8. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood over him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And as Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So I find this really, really interesting that the Lord, at the request of Moses to see his glory, doesn't just show him something, he tells him something. And do you notice what he tells him? He tells him who he is. The Lord declares the character of himself to Moses. And so he's answering Moses' question and request to see the glory of God by hearing about the character of God. And here's what I would push us to see this morning is, I believe this to be true, that enjoying the glory of God requires correct knowledge of God. To enjoy God correctly, it means we have to know God correctly. In addition to having all of his goodness pass before him, God also proclaims his name and his character to Moses. So I want you to get a little excited about what we have for you this year to accomplish this, to know God really, really well. So for two more weeks, we'll be dissecting the mission statement of Exchange, what it means for us to equip the people of God and also to extend the love of God. And after that, we're going to open up the book of Colossians, which I'm really excited about. Colossians is a letter to the church, and in a beautiful way, makes a really big deal about the supremacy of the incomparable Christ. I want to read to you just one passage from this letter. I think that's a beautiful representation of what we're going to study together. It comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says this, he is the image, Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's enough for us to just say, well, let's study that for a while. He's before all things, and in him hold all things together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is what we're going to study for the next pretty much year through until the summer. We're going to be in the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking really, really hard about Jesus and what he has for the church and how he's pulling us into his heart. But there's other ways too. Ed mentioned a couple of them. These are opportunities. These are not things that make you closer to Jesus, but they are opportunities that can take you closer to Jesus. Our women's study on Thursdays It's a really great way. It's a fantastic way to sit at a smaller table with other women studying an incredible book, James, the brother of Jesus, writing about the faith. This is a great opportunity. There's two times for that, early in the morning and a little bit later in the morning, and maybe some other things in the works as well. There's a men's study on Thursday mornings. If you would like to sign up for that, Ed mentioned the Church Center app. If you go to that app, I'm going to give you instructions right now. You can even do it now if you want. If you open the home page and you go down to the bottom, there's five little buttons: home, calendar, registrations, groups, and more. If you click on that button called groups, there's a, at the very bottom, there's a thing called men's groups, and that's going to enable you to sign up for our men's study for 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Let me say this. If you can't make all of them, that's okay. Make what you can make. We meet at 6 o'clock. If you have to leave before we're done, that's okay. You pack up your stuff, you head out the door, and we all say, hey, see you, man. Have a great day. There's breakfast. There's coffee, right? And there's Jesus. It's a great way once a week to get at a table with other men and say, let's study the Lord together. I'd encourage you to take advantage of things like our prayer night on Tuesday. As Ed said, we have seen the Lord show up on these nights in ways that are almost indescribable. And if I tried, I would, one, probably betray the confidence of some of the people who came in that night, and also miserably fail on what the Lord is doing. But I'll say this, I have seen it over and over again where someone came in with this great need and just stopped in and said, I need prayer for this. And they were rallied around and the Lord met them right there. I've seen people who initially were hesitant to come and help pray for others fall in love with this ministry. So I just want to be in the room and pray for other people. If you want to experience the glory of God, get into a room with people who are dedicated to prayer. And I'll promise you this, you'll experience the glory of God. It will happen. That's what happens when we seek the Lord. That's what happens when we put Google down and say, what do I need for this need? And we put Google down, or AI, or whatever thing you use, and we just sit in a room with believers who care about us and say, man, I've got this incredible burden on my shoulders. Could we go to the Lord about it? Let me tell you how prayer nights work. You stop in, and you could plan to be there for 2 minutes, and that's okay. You stop in, someone will meet you at the door, and if they're praying for someone else, the group of people praying for someone else, they'll just find you a seat over in the corner of the room, and you'll just wait. And you'll get to experience maybe who they're praying for at that moment. And they'll bring you in, and they'll say, two or three people will gather around you, and they'll say this, what can we pray for you about tonight? And you can share with them as little as you want or as much as you want, and they will begin to intercede for you and with you in a way that I promise you will help usher you into experiencing the glory of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the presence of God, who He is and what He wants to do for you. We believe that church is more than opening a scripture each week. Church is more than enduring or sitting through or even enjoying a sermon. Church is more than just a duty that we've checked off. Church is about, exchange is about gathering together to pause and enjoy the glory of God. Because there's so many other things in our life that are vying for us to enjoy. They're looking for our attention and our hearts and our time and our effort, all that we have. The question is this: are we putting a little bit of effort into learning about who Jesus is and his heart for us, the love of the Father? And here's what I would deduct from all of these things. Is look at Moses' response in verse 8. I think when we have experienced the glory of God, we have this desire for him. We've begun training our minds towards him. Notice the response of Moses when he hears the character of God and when he sees the passing by of his glory. It says this in verse 8, chapter 34. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and what? Worshiped. He has this clear encounter with God that he hears of his character and sees part of his glory, and it says this, that he worships. And this is what we gather to do. We gather to enjoy the glory of God and to bring us into this posture of worship. I would say this: until we've submitted to the rule and reign of God in our lives, over our lives, then we'll never learn to enjoy him. I would put it this way: until we have learned to submit to God's rule and reign in our lives, we won't enjoy him. We will only endure him. We endure him because it's a duty that we have to fulfill. It's a social obligation that we've become convinced that we need. It may be even a spiritual duty that we've become convinced morally that we should probably do, like eat the vegetables that you don't particularly like. It's good for me. But until we've submitted our lives to him, I'll just say this: you will never know what it's like to enjoy God until you have submitted your life to him. And that's when his love, the character of God, rules so much that initial desire to desire him becomes this wave that you pursue. You know when we're enjoying the glory of God, when worship is the end result. You know you're enjoying the glory of God when you're on your way to work in the morning, or on your way back in the afternoon, and you see this glorious sunrise or see this glorious sunset, and one of your first thoughts is, man, that's beautiful. God, why did you create it so beautiful? Why is it that you gave me this gift today? You know when you're beginning to enjoy the glory of God, when maybe it takes a second, like it takes me, when we begin to sing these songs on Sunday, this is why we do it, right? It helps prepare our hearts and our minds for these things. But there's a moment somewhere around, you know, maybe the end of song one or song two for me, where a lyric sticks out and my mind just starts to pause on that. It's like water in the desert. It's like a child being born. It's like oil running down, right? The name of Jesus. And then I start thinking, Jesus, you stepped off your throne to come into my life so that I would know your name, so that I could know who God is, right? Those lyrics begin to soften our hearts and change our hearts and our minds, our emotions to even receive the word. This is why we sing when we sing. Let me say this: we don't sing because all of church history has included hymns and spiritual songs. We see this all the way through the night that Jesus was betrayed. He led his disciples in this. Worship, it's an ingredient of worship. But the reason why we sing, not just because all of church history has done this, is because it prepares our hearts and our minds, our emotions. It sticks with us throughout the week. It causes us to pause and wait and worship. Notice this, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I might ask Jesse to come out and lead us. Paul's writing to the church, and he says this: for this reason, I bow on my knees before the Father, from from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened in power through his spirit and inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, listen to what he asks, that you being rooted and grounded in love, a theme of Colossians, by the way, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is essentially the glory, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Do you get what he's saying? He says, this is my prayer, that you would move from correct knowledge of God to experiencing him in the ways that he has designed you to know and love him. That's my big prayer for you, Exchange. And Paul says, I want you desperately to know the truth about Christ so that you can fall in love with him. So that every part of your life is centered around him. And to know, he says in verse 19, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you would be filled with all the fullness, all the glory of God. And then he prays this prayer. And he says, now to him who's able to do far more abundant than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me just say this. To him who's able to do far more than we could ever ask or think. So I don't know what you have planned for this year. But our God is capable of more. Maybe this year is the year that you allow Christ to take your past and change it. Maybe this year is the year that you allow Christ to take the circumstances that are painful and hurtful and allow you to experience the forgiving power that he has forgiven you with. Maybe this year is the year that you walk out of duty in enduring God into a life of enjoying him. He can do far more than you ever think. And the question is this. This year, will you make room for him? Would you pray with me? God, I'm grateful for words that we have to dig through, scripture, to even begin to comprehend like your glory. And heroes of the faith like Moses who experienced all of these things and yet ask, petition, request of you, God, just let me see your glory. Let me experience your glory. God, I pray that you would allow us to desire the same thing over all other desires in our life, over success and accolades and accomplishments, accumulations of wealth or things, Lord, over all things, God, would you consume our hearts and our minds with your glory? And would you teach us what it's like to desire you more than all of those other things? God, as we dedicate time towards learning who you are and learning the goodness of who you are, God, would you allow that knowledge of you to create in us a love for you? And would you change us this year? Lord, I pray for those that are in the room right now, whether they stay with us as we journey through or you have other plans for them. Lord, I pray that we would not be in the same place with you this time next year than we are right now. I pray that you would help us to look back and see your goodness and how you've formed us, shaped us and changed us, God, to be more like you. And Lord, would you do more than we could ever ask or think? As you sit here and pray, Exchange, I want to ask you to do a couple things. And one, maybe it's the Lord's pressing on you to make room for him this year. Place in your life, maybe an aspect of your life, you've got to clear some space and you've got to make some room. Maybe even right now, he's pressing on you what that might be. I would encourage you to just lean in on that. Here's what I want to invite you into. Maybe this year, you're tired of fulfilling your duty with God. Maybe this year, even now, you're just tired of enduring God, and you want to learn. You want to lean into him in a way that enables you to enjoy him. I want to invite you in just a second, as we stand to sing, I want to invite you to turn and seek out one of our prayer partners in the back. There's men and women back there. I'm looking at them now. They're ready to invite you in. They've got lanyards on. What they'll do is walk you through those curtains, and they'll sit down at a table with you, and they'll just pray. And here's what you can just say. I want to learn to enjoy God this year. I want to lean into him in new ways. Maybe for you, there's something heavy on your shoulders and you're carrying it into the new year. And for you, you want to do the same. I would encourage you to walk towards the back and just say, hey, this is what's on my shoulders. I just want to pray that God would do more than I could ever ask or think in this situation. What a good way to start the new year as we seek to desire him more. God, I want you. I want you. What if this is the year that we just decide we're going to go all in for prayer? We're not going to be glued to our chairs. We're not going to be glued to our expectations of who we're sitting beside. We're just going to say, God, I'm going after you this year. This is what I'm going to do. Whatever the Lord is asking you to do, I would just say this. If you want to lean into him this year, then lean into him right now. Lean into him right now. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us and deal with us as you choose. Lord, give us courage to obey. And it's your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Exchange, would you stand with me? And even as Jesse begins to sing, I want to invite you. Would you let us pray with you? Would you let us help you encounter the Lord in this way? Don't wait. Just turn. Are waiting for you. They will greet you and pray with you.
Sing with me in the beginning. In the beginning, you spoke, there was life.